Acts chapter 11. We've worked through chapter 10, the salvation of Cornelius and his friends and family. A Gentile man, a Gentile family and friends. That barrier between Jew and Gentile being slowly broken down. And Peter leading Cornelius and his household to the Lord. And they received the Holy Spirit upon their salvation. And the apostles down in Jerusalem heard about it. And some of the other Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem heard about it, and it made them very uneasy. And we read about that as we come into verse 1 of chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. They that were of the circumcision, obviously the Jewish people, they contended with him. Your translation may use a different word there. They criticized him. They argued with him. It's a word that denotes they were opposed to what Peter did. Verse 3 says that he went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. We've been talking about that, how a Jew was not to go into a Gentile home and was not to eat with Gentiles. And that was Jewish law, not Old Testament law. That's not something God had said, but it was Jewish law at this time, and they had accepted that as God's law. And they were very upset with Peter. They contended with him. They argued with him. They criticized him for doing what he did. And so Peter is ready to defend himself. And he's ready to just simply say, I only did what God told me to do. See, these Jewish believers there in Jerusalem, they acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, obviously, and they accepted him as their Savior. They just were not quite ready to acknowledge that he was also Lord of the Gentiles and Savior of the Gentiles. They weren't ready to take that step. Again, not that they didn't believe Gentiles could be saved. They just believed that they had to become Jewish proselytes before they could get saved. You couldn't just go from Gentile to salvation. You had to go from Gentile to Jew to salvation to be a Jewish proselyte first. And then maybe you could be saved. But they heard about Peter and his experience with Cornelius, and they questioned it. And so Peter defends himself. In verses 4 through 15, Peter simply rehearses what we've studied in chapter 10. And we're not going to read those verses tonight because it really just is a repeat of what we have been looking at in chapter 10. I will say this, however. It's very interesting that as Luke writes this account in Acts, he does repeat the details. And we've just read the details in Acts chapter 10 when it happened, and now Peter rehearses it with the believers there in Jerusalem. And Luke, as he records it, he repeats the whole thing. And you have to ask yourself, you know, why didn't Luke just say Peter defended himself by explaining what happened in Acts chapter 10? Why did he go through the whole thing again, the whole story, how an angel came to Cornelius and how he told Cornelius to send men to get Peter, and that Peter would tell him what to do, and that Peter came and he had a vision also, and Peter rehearses the vision. Why did Luke take all this time and space to repeat the same thing he just read or just wrote in chapter 10? And I think the only explanation is that this was so important and so unique and so vital to the church that Luke felt it necessary to just repeat the whole account over again. He wanted to make sure that we didn't miss it, that this was so significant, so important for the development of the church, and that there would be no Jew or Gentile in the church, that there'd be all one body in Christ. And so Luke takes the time. He takes the space, obviously, again, inspiration, being led by the Holy Spirit, but just recognize the importance of what he's recording. There are maybe two things we learn from this rehearsal of the events of chapter 10. And we've already mentioned it in the past, but in verse 12, we read, "And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." It's only here where we find out that there were six others that went with Peter when he left Joppa and went to Caesarea to go to Cornelius' house. Now, in chapter 10, we read that there were some that went with him. Here we have an exact number. So that's one new detail that we learn, that Peter took six men with him. I think, again, and we've pointed this out, that's significant only in the sense that Peter had witnesses. They didn't just have to take Peter's word for it. They had six others who would verify what Peter's saying here, that these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit also. But there were six of them. And then the other thing we read here that I think is significant, and that's in verse 14, as again Peter's rehearsing what happened, and Peter's saying, the vision that Cornelius had, the angel told Cornelius to send for Peter. And then it's Peter in verse 14, "shall tell you words by which you and all your house shall be saved." Now that's the first time we read that the angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, and Peter will tell you how to be saved. In chapter 10, in verse 6, if you want to just look at what we've learned up to this point, as Cornelius has this vision, and it's recorded in chapter 10, verse 6, he says, "Send for Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do." So there we simply hear the angel saying, he's going to tell you what you ought to do. When the men who are sent by Cornelius to get Peter down to Joppa, when they rehearse what the angel said in verse 22, they simply say that the angel said to send for Peter for you into his house and to hear words of you. In other words, these men are telling Peter, the angel told Cornelius that he would hear words from you. And then when Cornelius rehearses the vision that he had in verse 32, "Send therefore to Joppa and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto you." So we have, the angel says he'll speak to you. The angel says he'll tell you what you ought to do. But it's not until we come to chapter 11 where Peter specifically says the angel said to Cornelius that Peter would tell you how to be saved. And so that's... That, I think, is very significant. And we've pointed that out in the sense that Cornelius was a God-fearing man. Cornelius believed that the God of the Jews was the one true God. And he prayed to that one true God. He never became a Jewish proselyte, per se, but he believed that the God of the Jews was the one true God. But that didn't save him. Believing in God did not save him. Believing that the God of the Jews was the one true God did not save him. He wasn't saved until he heard about Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They were not saved until they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's important, because sometimes we get a little wishy-washy in that. Well, that person, they really believe in God. Well, that's great. That doesn't save them. And James emphasizes that, doesn't he? He says even the demons believe in God. They're not saved. And then even the question sometimes comes up about those who have never heard about Jesus. Are they still lost? Those who've just never heard the gospel, they're back in the bush someplace. And yes, they are. And they may believe in a God that doesn't save him. Cornelius believed in the one true God, the God of the Jews. It did not save him. They needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in this vision, the angel says to Cornelius, send for Peter, and he will tell you how to be saved. I think that's very significant. And so Peter, as he rehearses this, in verse 15, he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God?" Peter said, I just gave them the gospel. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit just like we were on the day of Pentecost. And what else could I do? God gave them the Holy Spirit just like he gave us the Holy Spirit. And if I would do anything other than simply give them the gospel and acknowledge their salvation, I would be withstanding God. I'd be opposed to what God was doing. He was very, very emphatic about that. To do anything other than what he did would be opposed to God. He'd be withstanding God. I think it's significant, too, as Peter mentions this, that the Holy Spirit came upon them as he came upon us at the beginning. When he says at the beginning, that's talking about the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church, when the Holy Spirit did come upon the disciples and they spoke in tongues. And then he remembered what the Lord had said, that John baptized with water, but you would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. I think this is important from another standpoint. As you read Acts chapter 2, the term baptize isn't used at all as far as being baptized by the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit filled them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. We don't read in Acts chapter 2 that they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. But here, Peter does say that at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so I just point that out as I think that's significant. The baptism of the Holy Spirit started on the day of Pentecost. Even though the baptism of the Spirit is not mentioned in Acts 2, Peter verifies here that the baptism of the Holy Spirit began at Pentecost. And that then is the beginning of the church, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit placing the new believer into the body of Christ, which is the church. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's placing the new believer into the body of Christ, the church. That started on the day of Pentecost. Peter verifies that here as he rehearses what happened to Cornelius. When he got saved, he got baptized by the Holy Spirit. He was placed into the body of Christ, the church, a Gentile, and the Gentile's family, and this Gentile's friends. They trusted Christ as their Savior, and they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. They were placed into the body of Christ, the church. That's, again, very, very significant. This is, as we've said all along, this is a great turning point in the history of the church, as it becomes very evident that God is going to take of both Jew and Gentile and make one new man, the church, the body of Christ. Peter emphasizes that, he said, if I did anything else, I'd be withstanding God. And in verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. They didn't need to hear any more. How were they going to argue? How were they going to refute what Peter was saying and what Peter had seen? How were they going to refute it? So they held their peace before, at the beginning. They were angry. They were contending with him. They were arguing with him. They were debating. They were criticizing. Now they were holding their peace. Sometimes we need to be a little more open to changing our minds, don't we? Not when it comes to absolute doctrinal truth, of course. But here understand, again, most of these Jewish people would have just been exactly like Peter. They had never been in a Gentile home in their life. They'd never eaten with a Gentile their whole life. And to change, that would be a very significant matter in their life. But as they heard Peter's testimony, they were open to what God was doing. And they went from being angry at Peter and criticizing him to holding their peace and glorifying God. Can we make that kind of a change in our life when we see what God is doing and when we are open to what God is doing? And then they said, God has also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God has granted repentance. That's a significant statement. The word granted here is a Greek word that means to give as a gift. Repentance is a gift from God. Repentance is not something you can do in your own strength, in your own ability. Repentance is something God does in your heart as He changes your heart, and then you are able to repent of your sin. But it really is a gift from God. And this God has granted them, God has given as a gift repentance to the Gentiles. It's not something we earn. Not something that we are able to work for. It's a gift from God. Repentance, faith, salvation. It's all a gift from God. You have any questions up to that point? Anything at all? As we said, this is a big turning point in the history of the church, and we see that begin now to make a huge difference as we continue in chapter 11, verse 19. Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now we're going back to chapter 8 here. In chapter 7 was the stoning of Stephen. And then we read in the first few verses of chapter 8 of Acts that upon the persecution, or upon the martyrdom of Stephen, that the church was persecuted and they scattered because of that persecution. And so now we come to verse 19 of chapter 11. We kind of pick up from that scattering of the believers because of the persecution that followed the martyrdom of Stephen. And as they scattered after that martyrdom of Stephen because of the persecution, they went as far as Phoenicia. Phoenicia was along the Mediterranean coast, just north of Judea. It was the area of Tyre and Sidon. Those two cities were Phoenician cities. And just a little bit north along the Mediterranean coast from Judea. They went to Cyprus. Cyprus was an island out in the Mediterranean Sea, about 60 miles out from the coast, from the Phoenician coast out into the Mediterranean Sea. About 60 miles was the island of Cyprus. And then also to Antioch. Antioch was on up the coast another 200 miles from the Tyre and Sidon Phoenicia area. And so they were kind of spreading up the coast of the Mediterranean. Tyre, Sidon, Cyprus, the island, and on up into Antioch, which was a little further north yet. But they were only preaching the word to none other than the Jews only. See, right after the martyrdom of Stephen, it was still, you know, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And so you're going to preach Jesus as the Messiah to the Jewish people. And at that point, when they were scattered after the persecution of Stephen, the events of Cornelius hadn't happened yet. Gentiles weren't being preached to as such. It was only to the Jews. Mark, did you have a question?
Yeah, it's not really that important. How did they figure, the policy of the synagogue that they're not going to talk to Gentiles? It doesn't say it in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Mark's question is, why did the Jewish people come up with this Jewish law that you couldn't go into the house of a Gentile or eat with Gentiles when it's not stated in the Old Testament? They simply took the ideas of the Old Testament, how the Jews were God's chosen people and how God was working with the Jews. And so they, lifted up with pride, begin to think, well, their God was simply their God. It wasn't the God for anyone else. And then God, of course, did have the clean and unclean animals, and they were to be separate from the nations around them because of the paganism of those nations. They weren't to adopt those pagan religions. They just took it a step further, as though they were to have nothing to do with them in the sense of even sharing God with them. The idea, and they missed this point, the idea of God choosing Israel was for them to be an example to the other nations. Look what God will do. Look how God will bless the nation that honors him. They should have recognized that they were to be an example to the other nations. If we honor our God, the other nations will recognize when they see our God blessing us that if they honor the same God, he'll bless them too. That was what was supposed to take place. But instead, they looked at it as, he's our God, he'll bless us, and we're to have nothing to do with them. And so they took it that direction instead. So in verse 20, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. Men from Cyprus, that's that island, 60 miles off the coast. Cyrene is actually present-day Libya. That's northern Africa. Now, these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they were Jewish men, but they were what we would call Hellenist. Remember when we talked about that back, especially in chapter 6? Hellenist was the term used with reference to Jews who had adopted the Greek language and the Greek culture. The Jews in Judea, they were Hebrew Jews. These Jews were Hellenistic Jews. That was kind of the terms used. The Judean Jews did not adopt the Greek culture or the Greek language. But the Jews that had spread out, Cyprus and Cyrene and other places, they became Hellenist in the sense that they had adopted the Greek culture, the Greek language. And so these Hellenists from Cyprus and Cyrene, they would have been, they lived in Gentile country. They would have been a little more comfortable around Gentiles. So when they came to Antioch, they preached to the Gentiles. Notice they preached to the Gentiles the Lord Jesus. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. See, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, they needed to understand Jesus as Lord. They wouldn't have understood anything about the Jewish Messiah. They wouldn't have understood about the Old Testament. Now, not that they didn't eventually get taught those truths, but to begin with, they simply preached the Lord Jesus. This Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord. He's God. He's the sovereign one of the universe, and he came and he died for you. They weren't so concerned about the Jewish Messiah. They were concerned about Jesus the Lord. Now again, not that they weren't taught that he was the Messiah, but that wasn't their starting point. With the Jews, your starting point would have been Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And when they understood him as the Messiah, they would have understood him as Lord and Savior. But to start with Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, with the Gentiles, wouldn't have made any sense to them. So they started, Jesus is Lord. He's God. He's the sovereign one. He's the Savior. And yes, he is the Jewish Messiah. And it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. We've got a great number of Gentiles being saved. We're going to have to stop there tonight. But guess what happens? word about a bunch of Gentiles getting saved, get down to Jerusalem again. And the guys down in Jerusalem are like, oh no, what's going on? And they send Barnabas up to explore and to find out what's going on. And so again, just another step in the breakdown of the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Any questions, comments?
Jesus, the leaders down in Jerusalem and throughout the Jewish, they felt like they were losing control, maybe?
Steve's saying maybe the leaders down in Jerusalem felt like they were losing control. Possibly. Yeah, possibly, but I think it's more just, and I think we see that even in, they send Barnabas. I think they sent Barnabas, and we'll see that more next week. They sent Barnabas for a reason. They knew that Barnabas would be very objective. Barnabas, as you learn about Barnabas, he was not a legalistic Jew, if you want to use that term. And they knew that. So they sent him for that. You know, I don't think they were necessarily at this point trying to stop it. They were just trying to figure it out. What's going on? What's happening? What's God doing? And because, again, after the episode with Peter and him rehearsing and defending himself with Cornelius, they glorified God. They said, okay, you know, but they're still trying to figure it out. And so they send Barnabas. Shirley.
All this time, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world."
There you go. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Doesn't just say God so loved Israel. He loved the world, and the gospel is for the world. And the apostles are starting to get that. But it took a little while. I think I mentioned it before. Between the day of Pentecost and now the starting of this church in Antioch was somewhere between 5 and 10 years. Probably somewhere around 7, 8 years the time of Pentecost to the church in Antioch. So it's taking some time here. And again, the apostles are learning. The Jewish believers are learning. They're going from Old Testament to New Testament. There's a lot going on here, and there's a lot of learning and a lot of discipleship that has to take place. And so God's being patient with them. God's bringing them along in time. It didn't happen overnight. It took 7 years for this to fully develop, but develop it did. Anne?
Our leaders should be watching for false theologies.
Good point. The leaders in Jerusalem would have been concerned about false theology. And so it's not like they were necessarily saying, you know, what's happening is wrong, but we need to check it out. We need to make sure it's not wrong. So I think that's, and obviously the same today. We need to be constantly on guard against false theology. Hundreds of years of tradition can be hard to break. And that's what we've got here. Exactly. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that you did so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son. We thank you for the salvation that is through his name and no other name under heaven given whereby we must be saved. We thank you for the recording of your word, how we can study it and learn how that you did indeed bring Jew and Gentile together. You broke down that barrier, and we have now the church. And I pray, Father, that any barriers that might be present today, any prejudices, any biases that would be present in any of our lives, that you would break down those barriers as well. And that we'd recognize that you are indeed the God of all peoples, And every tribe and every nation, every tongue will be represented in heaven when we spend eternity with you. And we just thank you for that wonderful prospect and the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.